Chapter 1, 3 weeks in Luke chapter 1. We'll be in verse 57 through 80 today. If you want to grab a Bible, there's some in the back, or you can use a device, whatever. I'm good with that. I use a device too, actually. But last week, see, my device. Last week we were talking about the way God moves toward restoration, the way He moves in the direction of redemption. He does it always by grace. We said it's always sort of a freely bestowed gift. It's nothing anyone who's on that path ever deserves. It's by grace. He uses people, us and others for us, and it's always about His glory. It's for Him that He's doing that, so that everybody can look and go, wow, look at this path that God has brought us on. That's what we talked about last week. Today, instead of focusing on God's role in that, which is primary, we're going to look at our own. We're going to look at our own role, what we're supposed to do. Now, I think it's fair to say, especially I think from having traveled in different countries, in our country, it's fair to say we really want to be comfy. We want to be comfortable people. And I'm going to be honest with you, if after church today you come up to me and you say, you know, I'd really like to have a couple of hours of counseling, I'm probably going to tell you, I'm tired and call me tomorrow. So there it is. But I don't necessarily think God wants us to live that way, focused on our comfort. I was having a conversation this week with someone who's very passionate about something, and the frustrations that come when sort of no one else will get on board with your mission. And basically I was able to say, you know, the thing is, they're missing out. You get the benefit of doing what you're doing, and so instead of being angry, feel sorry. Because there's so much blessing, so much goodness that God wants to pour out on us if we will only move along with Him where He's going. And if we're not, we're missing that out. Advent is love, joy, peace, hope, all those things. The incarnation is God, the creator of all things, becoming one of us, entering into our brokenness, joining us in that. But it doesn't stop there. He invites us to come with Him, to follow Him into the broken areas of the world all around us. He comes in humility, becomes a poor peasant carpenter, and He invites us to follow Him in that example in order to bring restoration to places around us. And we get love, joy, peace, and hope. These are not the benefits that we get from having a comfortable life. These are the benefits we get from participating with God in redemption. So how do we do this? How do we get these things? Well, I'm going to read this passage, and then we'll talk about a few ways that I see here that we can join God in what He's doing. Let's read. I'm going to start in verse 57. Through 80. It says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, no, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by that name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called." Remember, his father was deaf and probably couldn't really speak or hear at this point because of something that had happened earlier in the temple. I'll remind you of that. So they made signs to him, what do you want him to be called? He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote down, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. We pray, God, use this story, this truth, this text here this morning for us. Help us to trust you as we hear from you. It's in your name. Amen. Well, the first thing I think that we need to do, as evidenced here, is simply to obey. That's what Zechariah did. You'll remember from way back, verse 13, the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid. Your wife's going to have a son, and you'll call his name John." That was a command, that you name him John. And now he is naming his son John. He's being obedient. And it's interesting that he has this moment of prophecy, because what he's doing is calling his infant son to obedience. That's really what prophecy is, by the way. You look through, you know, the Old Testament, and give you an interpretive device here. Look, a chunk of the Old Testament is what we call prophecy. And a lot of times we think, when you hear the word prophecy, we think fortune-telling, or at least future telling. This is what's going to happen. Bottom line, end of story. That's really not what the bulk. Every once in a while you'll see, it'll say in the Old Testament or in some form of prophecy, it'll say, this is what's going to happen. Bottom line. But that's rare in comparison. The majority of prophecy is really God calling people to obey. They're saying, "Hey, guys, if you would do this instead of that, then I'll bless you. As it is, if you continue to sin, you're going to lose your nation, you're going to lose your family, you're going to lose your houses. These bad things are going to happen to you. But if you stop, I will do this instead. I will bless you instead." That's, if you pay attention, that's really what prophecy is. It's about, well, it's about obedience. It's the key to understanding all of this stuff. A lot of the Old Testament, the key is obedience. Now, that's important. It's important to us because it helps us. It's a reminder that God's people have always been notoriously bad at obedience. So if we're sitting here, we're like, "Yeah, I don't always obey well," you're not alone. This is, it takes, we need to look at our lives, and we need to be honest. And that's not an easy thing for us. We struggle to be honest about our own faults. Tim Keller said this: "If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself." There are times, there's two central things that we all need to own up to. God is always right. That's number one. And number two, we're not. We need to be honest, and we need to be willing to say, "Oh, I'm wrong about that." The good news is we're surrounded throughout history by people who have not always obeyed well. We're surrounded in Bismarck by Christians who don't always obey well. And good news, we're surrounded in this room by people who haven't always obeyed well. In fact, you're looking at one of them. We don't always get this right. But that does not mean that we're ruined. That doesn't mean there's no hope. I've had people tell me that. Like, how can you say I mess up? That's a good thing, you guys. It doesn't mean we're hopeless. It means we're not superheroes. It means we're normal human beings. But that's good because the world's only big enough for one superhero. And that's what Jesus is. He's the one who, by his life, death, and resurrection, fixes our flaws. We need him to fix us. Now, that doesn't mean we're excused from having to obey. It doesn't mean it doesn't matter anymore. You can do whatever you please. It means we're free now. We're free from ourselves to obey God, to trust in his grace. In his grace, in his goodness, he says, okay, if you will obey me, if you'll do what I'm calling you to, I will give you this amazing life. Or you can keep trying to grab a hold of love, joy, peace, hope, all the things that you think you need. You can try yourself, or you can trust me and do what I ask you to do. And that's the real struggle, because we believe that we're more effective at making ourselves happy than God is. That's the root of all disobedience, is that lie right there. That we can do better to make ourselves happy than God can do. Give us so much more than we can even imagine if we'd stop trying to make ourselves happy and do what he says. So you think, what's God calling you to do that you're not doing? Think about it. Maybe nothing pops immediately into head. Maybe it's a relationship that he's asking you to change, do something different in, end potentially. It's one possible thing. Maybe you just need to confess something to someone. Maybe you've been feeling this for a while and you need to tell them something. Maybe that's something you need to do. Maybe you need to get involved in a new relationship. Find a mentor. Find a mentee. Join a small group. These things that we've talked about. Maybe these are some of the things God's calling you to do. Maybe God's calling you to give away your Christmas. Maybe it's too late for that now. That happened to us once. When I was in seminary, and this was before Bryn was born, it was the four of us, and we were dirt poor. I mean, bad poor. And someone found out, I don't even know who, anonymously told us they were going to give up their own Christmas and they wanted a Christmas list from our family. And I never figured out who they were, but it was a huge blessing to us. I mean, they said, seriously, make us a list, whatever, you know, go ahead. And so we're like, well, we'll give you some ideas. And we put a bunch of stuff down because, you know, Gage got a guitar that year and I got, you know, a semester's worth of books. There's all these things that we put on the list thinking, well, I mean, they're not going to get it all. And they got it all. They bought us everything. And I never did hear who they were, but I did hear that they didn't have Christmas that year, that they gave it to us. Now, here's my guess. And this is only a guess, not knowing them. I bet they've done it since. I bet that may have been the first, but I guarantee it wasn't the last. Because when you do things like that, it's better than having it yourself. We were certainly blessed by it. It was a real encouragement. They were obedient. They sacrificed something. They did something they probably wouldn't have otherwise wanted to do. I believe God used that in their life. I know he used it in ours for blessing. So think, what is God calling you to do that you think, that'll be uncomfortable. That'll be hard. That'll be different. I don't know if I want to do that. Think about that. Maybe God is calling you to something better than you can get on your own. This leads directly to sort of the second thing that we do to participate with God's redemption that he's bringing. And that's repent. Turn around. That's a common misconception within Christianity, is that to repent and to confess are the same thing. That confess literally means admit, agree with God, yes, you're right, I'm a sinner. Repent literally means to turn around and go another way. To change direction. Zechariah did that here. Remember verse 18? This is a couple weeks ago, I guess. We talked about this passage. And Zechariah, the reason that he went deaf and couldn't talk is that he didn't believe God, didn't trust him. When the angel said, hey, you're going to have a son, he's like, how can I know this? Now, I did a little digging because if you read through this, you see these two stories that we've talked about the last few weeks side by side. Zechariah, the angel says, you're going to have a son. And he said, the translation in the ESV is, how can I know this? I'm old and my wife is old. Then Mary, a little bit later, is visited by an angel. And the angel says, you're going to have a baby. And Mary said, how will this be, since I am a virgin? So there's, you see these two things. And I'm digging in, asking the question, because Zechariah was chastised pretty seriously for asking the question, and Mary wasn't. And so I started trying to figure out, what's the difference, or is there a difference in these two questions? And there is. Mary's, if we try to translate the meaning, you know, into the way we'd speak today, Mary's like, her question is more, how's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. That's kind of what she says. How's this going to work? It's not, she actually, the question indicates she believes it, but she doesn't understand it. Zechariah, the better translation for his, what he says is, no way, man. Mm-mm. I'm not buying what you're selling. He does not believe it. That's what he says. How can I know this is his way of saying, I don't buy it. And now he names the baby John, and he sings a song talking about how God keeps his promises. One minute he's like, I don't believe this. I'm in a holy place. I'm visited by an angel who's telling me something. I'm not believing it. 9 months or so later, he is going another way. A good example, a place we can see this actually, in the form of prophecy, ironically, is in Acts chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Prophecy. Remember, our point of prophecy is to call people to obedience and to make promises about what will happen if you do. This is what Peter says. He's talking in the form of prophecy. He says, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent. Repent, therefore, Peter says. Repent and turn back. Turn around. That your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Three promises if you repent. I want you to see the significance of this for us, for the life of the church, that God, if we buy into this understanding of prophecy, that it's not so much foretelling as calling to obedience with a promise, then this tells us to repent so that our sins will be forgiven, wiped away, blotted out. That's like the CIA reports with all the black all over it. Blotted out. We'll have the presence of God among us, and that Jesus will come back and make all things new. I hope you're with me. I hope you yearn. I hope you long for Jesus to make all things new. For there to no longer be childhood cancer or adulthood cancer or starvation or war or terrorism, sorrow. I hope you long for that. Repent. It's a tricky theological thing, I know that. God the Father knows the time and the date that all things will happen. But at the same time, there's this tension throughout the Bible that God works with us to do things, to accomplish stuff. He knows what he's doing and he's going to do it, and he uses us in the process. We pray, he heals. We preach the gospel, people come to Jesus. We give, he blesses us. It's a two-way street. We work with God. Now, I guess we have a choice. We can sit back and say, I'll just let God do what God's going to do and wait on him. Or we can go another way. I think that's what we need to do, is go another way. You're here this morning and you are your own master. I will do what I please, not what some 2,000-year-old book tells me to do. Go another way. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with some sin or another, go another way. If you're here and other than the fact that you set your alarm on Saturday nights, your life is no different from the atheist down the street, go another way. Repent. There's peace in that. There is hope in that. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. It's a denial of our pride, of our self-will, of even our hopes. But here's the question. Can God be trusted? Can you believe that God really will do you better than you can do yourself? If yes, I believe that, then go another way. If no, if you're not sure you believe that God can be trusted, it's all right. I hope you stick around and get to know some people here who are learning, have learned, and are learning the hard way that he can. The third way that we participate with God in what he is doing in his plans of restoration is sacrifice. Now, hold on. Somebody's thinking, wait a minute. No. The temple was torn down. The altar thrown out. We don't do that anymore. Jesus is the final sacrifice. That's true. But look at John's life. Look what his dad said about him in verses 76 through 79. This is where he's calling his son to obedience, this infant son. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, this seems innocent enough until you remember all that's required of John the Baptist. This guy, John, now some of you have been to Ethiopia. You've eaten food in Ethiopia. It's a little different, a little bit uncomfortable. This guy ate locusts. You ever see a locust? You know how many of those things it would take to feel full? That was a denial. That was certainly a sacrifice. He wore camel's hair, pretty itchy. Ultimately, John the Baptist would be imprisoned and killed because an adulterous Herod lusted after his stepdaughter. True story. That's why he died. So if you're going to say, well, no, following Jesus, being a good Christian means health and happiness and security and peace and comfort. And there are those that say that. Then I'm going to say, well, Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest man born to woman. He must not have been a very good Christian. Because he suffered, he sacrificed, he gave up a lot. Working along with God's plans of restoration, it takes sacrifice. And that made me think of this other verse you might be familiar with. It's Micah, the prophet Micah, chapter 6. Popular passage about sacrifice. It says, actually 6 through 8, with what shall I come before the Lord? He's asking the question, what can I bring to God? Burnt offerings? Calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn, my son, for my sin? Will he accept that? And it says, verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. No sheep, no goats, no sacrifice, none of that. Justice, kindness, and to walk humbly. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean? Well, what do we have to sacrifice then, right? Justice. Justice means really to make certain that everybody has equal access to a better life. To everything that we need. That's justice. So that might mean driving somebody to the employment office on your day off. Might mean declining a promotion. Think about, you know, those kind of times where you know you're getting the promotion because you kind of, you know, spend Friday nights at the boss's office, but that other person over there probably would do a better job. Might mean turning it down. It might mean giving more than 10% of your income away so that people that are hungry can eat. That's sacrifice. Kindness. Not everybody deserves kindness from me. I shouldn't hold myself up as an example because I don't do this well all the time, but, you know, to love kindness means that I'm generous to the people who talk about me behind my back. That I'm warm to the backstabber. If I really love kindness, and that's hard. If you've ever tried it, that's hard, and that would be a sacrifice. Because you think what you're owed is, I'm right, you're wrong. I have a right to be angry at you, but that's not what it means to love kindness. And then we have this thing, walk humbly with your God. Again, another Ethiopia illustration. A lot of times in the city of Ethiopia, you'll see these donkeys walking around. Usually, or the city of Ethiopia, Addis Ababa, or anywhere in the country, you'll see these donkeys walking around. And usually, they're with someone, their master. And usually, the master has a stick, long one. And he'll walk through the streets, and the donkey will kind of generally follow along with the master with his head kind of down. And if the donkey starts to get out of line, he'll get a little tap and sometimes a whack with the stick and kind of put his head down and come back along. And I kind of wondered if Micah didn't have that image in his head when he was thinking of that, what it means to walk humbly with your master. These donkeys, they don't presume to know the right path to take. And if they do, they're going to get the stick. And they'll come back and they'll just kind of follow their master around. To me, that's sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of my own self-will, certainly my pride. Who are you to tell me where I can go? And our demand to be right. Do that. No, this is the way. Just put your head down and walk humbly with God. Go where he leads. We don't know as well. God, this is what we need to know. God is absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, going to accomplish restoration. He's going to accomplish his purpose. He's going to reach people in our community, right around us. He is going to heal brokenness, broken hearts, broken lives, broken families, broken systems. He's going to fix it. And somebody's going to participate in that. Some lucky people, person, church is going to be a part of that. And I just want you to know, I want to encourage you because I believe that that's us. I'm seeing it happen. I am seeing you and me learn to obey, to do hard things, to make difficult choices, to repent, to sacrifice, to give up for the sake of others. We're going there. So don't give up. Keep it up. If you're new around here, come this afternoon to the Getting to Know BC, the next steps at 12:15, eat some pizza. Learn how you can be a part of that, because God is doing awesome things right here in this group, in this room, among us. My only encouragement to you is awesome. Keep it up. Trust in God. Obey. Repent. Believe Him. Find it easier every single time we take those steps to trust that He knows better than we do. Let's pray. Jesus, You know better than we do. I tend to think I know all the answers. That's not true. Confess that to You. My own pride. Help us to walk humbly with You, to trust You, to follow where You lead. Teach us that You know better than we do what's going to make us happy. Help us to let go. It's in Your name. Amen.